Gracious Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of these your people assembled here be acceptable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon this morning, John the Baptist's doubt. John the Baptist doubted. Our text is from Matthew 11, verses 1 to 11, and this is what they say. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That's our text for this morning. And I would lay this proposition before you. The sin nature keeps us from the confidence we should have in the word and works of God. All of us, from time to time, are subject to doubt. The Bible says very clearly, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Under adverse circumstances, we are all subject to doubt. John the Baptist had been put in prison for telling Herod that it was not lawful for him to have Herodias, who was really his brother Philip's wife. The words, "It is not lawful for you to have her," was his crime. In the world, we see that it is much easier to kill the messenger than it is to deal with the message. And this is what happened with Herod and John the Baptist. Now, although he was allowed visitors in the prison was a long way from being comfortable. Though he was in this prison house, and he heard about the things that were being done by Jesus, and he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, or shall we look for another?" Now, by Jesus' testimony, he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, but he still possessed a sin nature. Elijah became depressed after his great victory on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal. In fact, he asked God to kill him, "Take my life." Others in the scriptures have been downtrodden and depressed also. God had testified the truth that Jesus was the Messiah at his baptism, and John was the one who baptized him. I'd ask you to turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and let's see what happened there. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, this is what we read. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What more evidence did John need? But John is in a very precarious position now, and probably he really didn't think about what he saw and heard at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus sends John a gentle answer. Jesus deals with people very gently who are on his side. Those who are not on his side, he deals with them rather harshly. But he said, Go and tell John the things that you see and hear. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, we see that after the naming of the 12, Jesus charged them, and he said to them, Go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I want to share with you some of the more prominent instances of what Jesus told the disciples of John to go tell him. First of all, the blind see. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. That's in John chapter 9, a very interesting chapter to read and study. Well, this blind man had been blind for 30 years. He did not have the mental capacity to see. So when Jesus gave him sight, that was a creative miracle. A miracle that could only have been done by the power of God. The lame walking, this one we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. Peter and John were going into the temple at the time of prayer, and there was a beggar by the beautiful gate of the temple looking for alms from Peter and so forth. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Hallelujah. But you see, when we look at John, at Matthew chapter 10, we see in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus gave the 12 the power to do this. Now, all of the miracles of Jesus are not recorded in the scriptures. Only those that are very prominent are recorded. But I wanted to share with you these few verses here. He says, the deaf hear and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Hallelujah. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he handed the book back to the attendant and sat down, and everybody is looking at him. And he said to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus, being in Nazareth, was chided by the people in Nazareth because they thought they knew him, but they really didn't know him. We see in John chapter 11 a dynamic illustration of the raising of the dead. But before I share this with you, I want to tell you that you, before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, were spiritually dead. And what can a dead man do? Nothing. Just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Hallelujah. Jesus is the only one who can raise the dead. And the Bible tells us that we are all going to be raised up from the dead one day. When Jesus comes back, he's going to raise us all up. Now, if we are living when he comes back, we're going to be caught up together to meet him in the air. But if those of us who are still living, or if we are still living, we will be caught up to meet him. But those of us who have died are going to be raised up. Now, very interestingly, some unregenerate people think that they can escape the resurrection by having themselves cremated and their ashes sprinkled out to sea. How ludicrous that is. That's really dumb. If God, let me change it. I don't mean to make this conditional. God created everything that exists by a word of his power. Where is the problem for God bringing those ashes back together? Where's the problem? He has no problem. Go tell John the things which you hear and see. Now, Jesus had finished commanding his 12 in the beginning of chapter 10. He selected 12 of his disciples and made them apostles. And what was his charge to them? He said, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But he told the 12, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then he told them, "You are going to suffer persecution. Everyone who is bold enough to preach the gospel is going to suffer persecution. Don't fear what men can do to you," Jesus said, "because all that they can do to you is kill the body." That's it. What can they do after that? I remember the despicable actions that the Italians took on the body of Mussolini after he was dead. But he was already dead. So what were they doing? "Do not fear what men can do to you, but confess me before men." Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And unfortunately, beloved, it has come to a point in the church that calls itself Christian today where Jesus is not lifted up. We read in the second chapter of Philippians that because he was obedient to God, even unto death, God has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And yet in the church today, Jesus is not being lifted up. That's a shame. The gospel brings division, Jesus said to the 12, and the one who receives you receives me. Hallelujah. Jesus was appointing the 12 to go out and preach the good news to the people who are lost. Give them, the people in the world who are weary and heavy laden, a reason for hope. Lift them up. Let them know that there is hope, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. God has provided salvation. That's good news. Hallelujah. John was in prison because he told Herod the truth. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? In other words, he was asking Jesus, are you truly the Messiah? Because he doubted. Because he is in a terrible place and a terrible situation, put in jail because he told the truth, and who would not be a little bit depressed over a circumstance like that? Who would not be? But anyway, Jesus said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Precisely, what were they hearing and what were they seeing? Well, they were seeing these divine miracles that I mentioned previously. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, let me tell you something about the gospel. I know you know this already, but let me tell you anyway. You can be ever so rich in this world. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are spiritually poor. You are spiritually impoverished. And there are many people impoverished in the world today because the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't being preached not only by the preachers, but the people. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And that means not just me, but all of us. We ought to preach the gospel. We ought to be willing to share the good news with those who are lost. I don't want to see a show of hands, but I would ask you, how many people have you witnessed to? Really witnessed to? And lifted up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you've had opportunities. All of you have had opportunities to do that. Have you taken advantage of the opportunity? That's the thing. Or have you been too proud to tell someone that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior? And when I came to Christ, it was like the world being lifted up off my shoulders. I got the good news, and I'm happy now because I know where I'm going. Jesus is the Savior. God sent Jesus from heaven to come to the sin-cursed earth to be sin for you and me on the cross. He died on the cross. He poured out his blood there, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He was buried. He was in the grave for 3 days, and he got up again. Hallelujah. You all know that. I've been telling you that week in and week out. Why don't you share that with people? Well, this was a merciful assurance to John that he did not have to look for another. I am the Messiah. I am he who came to be the Redeemer of fallen mankind. I am God's provision. These mighty acts were to authenticate the messages he performed. Now, this truth has been lost in the contemporary church. The miracles that we see in the Bible were done to authenticate the message of the messenger. Not only Jesus elected the 12 disciples, he told them to go into the world and preach. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, do all of these miracles, so that they will know that the message that you are delivering is true. Because if the message wasn't true, you couldn't do these things. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Father, for their sake, I'm asking you to do this, so that they might believe. They might come to know who I am. No one can call a dead man out of the grave who's been dead for 4 days unless he's got divine power, creative power. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. What do you think would have happened if he had said, come forth? Everybody in there would have come out. Hallelujah. So here, these mighty acts of healing was to prove the authenticity of the messenger. Healing for the sake of healing is not scriptural. You can't find any evidence in the scripture for healing just for the sake of healing. It's not there. But yet we have all of this healing stuff going on today. I'll tell you something else that some of you may not know. Falling over backwards is a curse. You know that? And that's what they're doing in these large churches, these mega churches, these super duper big churches, hitting people on the head and they're falling backwards. They don't know that that's a curse. And they don't know it's a curse because they're not studying the scriptures. They're doing things on the basis of humanistic thought processes, and they are not looking at the scriptures. Now, Jesus said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Hallelujah. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You will be blessed if you learn to share the gospel with other people. Now, I'm not telling you that everybody's going to appreciate you, because they're not going to appreciate you, because they're dead in sins and trespasses. And people love their sin, and they're just like Herod. They don't want to hear. John the Baptist was in jail because he told Herod, you're committing incest. You have your brother Philip's wife, and it's not lawful for you to have her. In other words, he was telling Herod, you're living in sin. And what did Herod do? Put him in jail. Same thing they did to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, God is finished with you people. The best thing you can do now is to submit to the Babylonians. They put Jeremiah down in the pit. Felt sorry for him and took him up out of the pit before he died. And he said, well, you still got to submit to the Babylonians. What you do to me don't matter. Anyway, John was the greatest of the Old Testament type prophets, because not only was he a prophet who saw the Messiah, all of the other Old Testament prophets from Moses on down did not see the Messiah. John saw the Messiah, but when we study the scriptures, we find out that John was the product of biblical prophecy from the Old Testament. John was prophesied, it was prophesied that John would be the one who would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this prophecy was fulfilled in John, and he did prepare the way. John started preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn around and go the other way. Give up your sin and commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John was saying to the people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As the apostles departed, Jesus turned to the multitude and gave them a word about John. Do you suppose he was a reed shaken by the wind? He wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. Did you suppose you would see someone in soft clothing when you went out to the wilderness to see John? My word, no, because those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. He was in the wilderness. Or did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, and more than a prophet. Jesus said that John was more than a prophet. And he referred to Malachi 3:1 in the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. And none of the other Old Testament prophets were privileged to see the Messiah as John was. But John had a sin nature, and in his circumstance, he doubted. Jesus deals with this doubt very gently. Go and tell John what you see. Now, assuredly, this is a confirmation of what is about to be said. When Jesus says assuredly, or when you read verily, verily, or amen, amen, Jesus is about to confirm what he's about to say. And Jesus can confirm what he's about to say. Assuredly, there is no prophet born among women greater than John. He is the greatest of all of the prophets from Moses to Malachi. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What on earth does this mean? Well, the Bible scholars and theologians have wrestled with this, and there are many explanations for it. So I'm going to share with you what your pastor has come up with. Now, this is Pastor Cameron. This is what I think this means. I think what Jesus was saying is that those who have trusted him and are in heaven, in the presence of the glory of the Father, are greater than John because John is still living. He's in prison. He is a great prophet. He is the greatest of the prophets, but he's still here on earth. Those who are least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a great opportunity this must have been for the people to start thinking about their eternal destiny. Our eternal destiny, beloved, when we get to heaven, is going to be greater than what Jesus testified about John. He's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, of men born of women, of the prophets born of women. He's talking about prophets here. Of the prophets born of women, there's none greater than John, because John actually saw the Messiah. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven right now, is greater than John. That's what I come up with. At this point, the disciples of John went back to deliver this message. And what a comfort this must have been to John, who was in prison. It would be a tremendous comfort to me if I were incarcerated for preaching the gospel and the Lord sent one of his servants to encourage me. That would be a great comfort. And the Lord does comfort his people. And we learn in Scripture that we, who know the Lord as our Lord and Savior, are to comfort one another. By whatever means is necessary, comfort one another. So our message today is that you should hold on to your faith, even to the end, over and above all of the doubts, because Almighty God is powerful enough to call everything into existence by word of his power and sustain it by word of his power. His word is truth. Don't give up. If you doubt, start to read the scriptures and look at the promises in the scriptures. And that will expel most of your doubts. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word of truth. And we thank you for the gentleness of Jesus in dealing with those who doubt. And as we are inclined to have some doubts, Lord, we pray that you would remove those doubts by giving us a renewed faith in your word of truth. We beg this in Jesus' name. Amen.